I want to direct your attention to the verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, the verse 15 will be our text. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Here we have a reference to the sacrifice of praise. Obviously, the apostle is speaking of a component of biblical worship. And the language that he uses in this entire passage sets before us the duty of the New Testament believer as a New Testament priest. There are many strong parallels between the ministry of the tabernacle and of the temple and that which continues today even in the New Testament economy. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 9, you will perhaps remember there, or chapter 2 and the verse 9, you will remember that Peter describes those who are in Christ as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. God has called His people to act as priests. There is no Levitical sacrificing priesthood today, and all of those Old Testament elements of Levitical worship, the rites and the rituals in that external sense, have fallen away. But there is a spiritual parallel that continues. We must never forget that Levitical worship was itself a spiritual exercise. It was the worship of the people of God. It was the worship of believers, using those signs and symbols. But there was more to their worship than just the external rites of worship. It was deeply spiritual. As the sacrifices were offered, it wasn't just the question of a lamb or a goat or a bullock or fine flour and oil and frankincense and all of those things. There was significance. There was the exercise of the heart that saw Christ, that looked at atonement, that considered the doctrines of what Christ would do and what He was coming to do and to be for His people. It was intensely spiritual. That spirituality, of course, continues even in the New Testament. Our worship has been stripped to a large degree of the external signs and rites and rituals, and certainly all of those Levitical institutions have been removed. They were only temporary. They were set aside as Christ died. He took all those things out of the way, nailed them to His cross, and they all have been set aside as no longer being necessary or appropriate for the worship of God. But there are strong parallels that it is important for us to remember. And Paul is drawing on those parallels here as he impresses upon God's people, New Testament believers. Yes, he's speaking even to Hebrew believers, to Jewish believers, Jewish converts. But they've been saved out of Levitical Judaism. He's impressing upon them those things are ready to vanish away. Those things are no longer for the church in the New Testament economy. But there is, however, a continuity of those spiritual elements of worship now brought out into the open. In the Old Testament, if you like, they were hidden underneath the signs and the external rites and rituals. Now the covering has been taken away. The true spirituality of worship has been brought out into the open and is now emphasized in a way perhaps not done before. It's one reason that's brought to our attention here why it's important for us to be familiar with the Old Testament. Why it's important for us to be familiar with those Levitical institutions. Certainly they're no longer applicable in that literal external sense. But the spiritual lesson, the spiritual practice very much continues. As Paul emphasizes here, he's drawing upon the language of the Levitical era in order to impress upon New Testament believers this is how to worship God. There is a sense in which we need to know that Levitical background in order to be able to worship God correctly now in this age. It is as we consider the spiritual significance of those ancient acts of worship that we may be better prepared and have a good foundation for worshiping the Lord correctly and properly in this economy, in this era. There is an identity of worship between the Old Testament and the New that we must not overlook. And Paul here is talking about the priesthood. He's talking about the significance of sacrifices. He's talking about the sin offering. He's talking about the altar. He says, we have an altar. Well, we don't have an altar in the sense that there was an altar in the tabernacle. We don't have a square brazen altar with four horns and handles that were that was used for the offering of bulls and goats and sheep. We don't have that kind of an altar. And when Paul says, but we have an altar in verse 10, he's really just saying we have the spiritual equivalent of the altar. That spiritual significance still continues. We have that. There is a tabernacle to be considered. There are sacrifices to be thought about. There are priestly duties to be considered. And the life of the Christian and our worship is very powerfully to be shaped and molded by a consideration of these things. It always vexes me and grieves me to hear God's people say, I don't need to know that stuff. I don't have any interest in reading that. For someone to say that is really just tantamount to saying, I don't have any interest in finding out how God is to be worshipped. I don't really want to know what true worship really is, because we need to know those things in order to be able to apply ourselves even to the teaching and the instruction that the apostle gives here. Now specifically, in verse 15, you'll see that he's talking about the sacrifice of praise. Here's the language of the Levitical practice coming through into New Testament instruction. He's talking about the peace offering. That's what he has in view. If you turn back to the book of Leviticus and the chapter 7, right in the heart of the description of one of the Levitical sacrifices, there was the burnt offering, the sin offering, the meat offering, the peace offering were the main sacrifices that were offered on a regular basis in the nation of Israel. But in Leviticus 7, the verse 11, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord, if he offer it for a thanksgiving. Now he goes on to speak of other purposes for the peace offering, different motivations. He may do it for a vow. For example, in the verse 16, there were different emphases upon this particular sacrifice. But here's the primary one. Here's the first one. If he's going to give a sacrifice for thanksgiving, it's going to be a peace offering. And the regulations are given here. Verse 13, besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. Again, in verse 15, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day. We're not so much interested right now in the specifics of the regulations, just of the connection between the peace offering and the purpose of thanksgiving. This is what Paul has in mind. He is one of the major Levitical sacrifices. He's drawing out spiritual lessons from it for the benefit of New Testament believers, that they might learn how to worship the Lord. One particular aspect of our worship we would go wrong in. We would not have a correct view of it unless we knew something about the peace offering. And that means unless we had studied a little in Leviticus 7 and in the other chapters that deal with the significance of that particular sacrifice. And the spirit and the attitude, if you like, of that sacrifice that was instituted for the Levitical economy is carried over into New Testament worship. You don't bring a peace offering. You don't lead along a goat or a lamb for a peace offering. But you are to come with exactly the same mindset, with the same heart, with the same spiritual intention and activity as those Old Testament worshippers did when they brought those animal sacrifices to offer a peace offering at the altar. Now I want you to notice first of all here that the sacrifice of praise is to be offered by God's people. We are to offer the sacrifice of praise. That's a duty. Here's an exhortation. This is what you're to do. This is part of your worship. Part of your activity in the service of God in His house. Now he's talking here about the use of words of thanksgiving. He talks about the fruit of our lips. The sacrifice of praise. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. The expressions that are used here simply indicate that we are to use audible expressions of thanksgiving to God to praise the Lord for His goodness in the course of proper worship. Our words are to have the theme of praise and of thanksgiving. This is the theme that is to mark our words before the Lord in the place of worship. We are to enter His courts with praise. We're to come before His presence with singing. This is a constituent part of true biblical worship. This is a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice that is to be offered. Now that's significant. It teaches us something about the character and the nature of the words that are offered here. In what sense may our words be regarded as a sacrifice? Why does he speak of the fruit of our lips in this way? What we say, how we sing, how we praise the Lord, to be regarded as a sacrifice. Well, let me suggest to you that the use of that term indicates that the offering of praise to the Lord in the context of worship is to be a solemn act of worship offered to the Lord. The sacrifice carried about it something that was truly dreadful. The scene that was enacted at the altar every time there was a blood offering made at the altar was a scene that was truly sobering. I don't suppose it was a scene that the worshiper ever got used to. The sacrifice of the lamb, whatever animal was in view, it was a sobering sight. A solemn place. A place stained by blood, marked by suffering, marked by the evidence of death, the price of sin, the cost of meeting God. Solemn, sobering truths. When we come before the Lord to praise Him, we are never to lose sight of the sobering reality of what we are about. Even our praise is to be offered soberly, solemnly. The praise of God is not a sort of an ecstatic, out of control, exuberant joy. Right praise of God is something that is marked by soberness and solemnity. Oh, it will be true joy. There will be praise. There will be singing. There will be gladness. But it will always be marked by the sober recognition of what it means to meet God, who God is. He's only to be met at the altar on the grounds of atonement, on the basis of an accepted sacrifice, blood shed, offered and accepted by Him. That's the only basis upon which we may meet God. Our praise is an offering. And it is therefore a sober, solemn act of worship. I think too that we can suggest something else as we think about the fact that the words of our lips, this spirit of praise is described as a sacrifice. Because inevitably, that which is a sacrifice costs us something. We use the word in that sense. We talk about making a sacrifice in order to do something. We may have to sacrifice time in order to get something important done. We may have to sacrifice something else that we maybe wanted to do, but that has to go by the way in order for us to get this really important thing done. We use the word sacrifice in that sense, and it always carries the idea of costing something. David said on one occasion that he was entirely unprepared to offer to the Lord that which didn't cost him anything. On that occasion where he was offering the sacrifice in Mount Moriah, the site where that was later to become the site of the temple, as he met with the angel of God there, he was determined, I can't offer to the Lord that which doesn't cost me anything. True worship will always cost. It involves a sacrifice. It involves, in a measure, the consumption of resources of one kind or another. And just as in the Old Testament situation, the lamb was brought, it was taken out of the flock, there was a cost there to be borne. Its life was taken, it was offered and consumed on the altar. There was a price to pay. There is a price to pay for praising God. Often the wrong notion is indulged by folks as they think that it's an easy thing to praise God, that it's an easy thing to sing, that it's an easy thing to give thanks to the Lord and offer to Him the fruit of our lips. And I suppose, in a sense, if things are going well, it is easy. But we know in life, we don't always live in easy times. We don't always live in good times. And so often, in order to praise the Lord, there's going to be a denial of ourselves. We're going to have to sacrifice those feelings of despondency, depression, the carnal feelings of self-pity and misery. We may have to make effort in order to get to the house of God, to overcome obstacles and difficulties, to be there in order to praise the Lord. There's a sacrifice that will have to be made. In the context here, he's talking about the shame of being identified with Christ. That's a sacrifice that has to be borne if we're going to praise the Lord as is envisaged here. He's speaking of those who are prepared to go outside the camp, bear His reproach, stand with Him, be ashamed, or be shamed for His sake. No, it's not always an easy thing to praise the Lord. There will always be a sacrifice of one kind or another required if we are to offer praise as is required here. Can we notice something else? That this sacrifice is offered on the basis of Christ's mediatorial work. We are told in the verse 15, this is not only a sacrifice, but it has to be offered in a particular way. And you will know that there were stringent guidelines in the Levitical era for how sacrifices were to be offered. There are pages and pages and pages and pages in the book of Leviticus in which God makes it very clear. Here's how to do it. No other way. This is the way. Here's the rule. Here's the law. We read that expression in Leviticus 7. This is the law of the peace offering. This is the way it's to be done. And we are told here, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. There's a way to praise God. There is a way to offer this sacrifice and to present this spiritual offering before the Lord. There's a way to do it. And if we would have God accept it, we have to do it His way. If our praise is to mean something, if our praise is to be acceptable to God, we must do it God's way. That's where the whole concept of modern contemporary praise goes wrong. Where men feel at liberty just to be able to say, well, we want to praise God this way. We like this kind of music. We like the kind of approach the world has. We want to import that into the worship of God. And why wouldn't God want what we have to offer Him? But there is a way to praise Him.
by him.
Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Now, we need to learn at the very outset here that our worship is not in itself meritorious. In other words, our worship is not in itself acceptable. We cannot worship God in a fashion where we earn by ourselves the favor of God. That's not what Paul is talking about here. So that if we can discover the secret of praise, we can praise in such a way as ourselves to please God, to earn His favor, to win His favor simply on the basis of what we do. We can't even praise the Lord. We can't even say, "Thank you, Lord," on the strength of our own actions, and it be acceptable to the Lord. Not even the offering of praise and thanksgiving can be brought before God in such a way as to be sufficient in itself. It must be by Him. It must be by Him. Our praise is only ever acceptable to God for Jesus' sake. We must come before God with a deep consciousness of that fact. I am unworthy, even as I sing the praise of God. I am unworthy to praise the greatness of God. I can't do it in an acceptable fashion in and of myself. Even when I speak about the glories of God and the marvels of His grace, I can't do even that in such a way as pleases God. It must be by Christ. Now, here is something surely to stimulate our thanks. Here is an additional reason to thank the Lord, that we, as we come to praise Him, we have access to His presence. We can praise Him in an acceptable way, not because of what we are, but because of what Christ is. We can come by Him. There is a way into the presence of God that we must take if our praise would be acceptable to the Lord, and it is by Christ. The context indicates what the apostle means by this expression, by Him. Not just by Christ, but there's more detail given to us here. It's by Christ's sin offering. That is the leading thought of the verses that run up to this statement. He's talking about the sin offering of Christ. He going outside the camp to sanctify the people with His own blood. The work of Christ here pictured by the Levitical sin offering, where the sins of the people were set upon the sacrifice. It was taken out and it was burned outside the camp as a shameful, vile and polluted thing. Christ became sin for His people. In such a heart-stirring fashion, He became as a polluted thing in the eyes of God, to be separated from God and man, and to die outside the city of Jerusalem as a polluted thing, bearing the price of His people's sin. And on the basis of that sacrifice, we come to praise the Lord. Now, if you know something about the Levitical regulation concerning the peace offering, you will know that the peace offering was never a standalone sacrifice. In other words, you didn't just show up at the tabernacle to offer a peace offering. There was always one of the offerings for atonement for sin that preceded it. The peace offering was always a secondary thing. It always was offered on the basis of either a burnt offering or a sin offering, both of which particularly dealt with the issue of atonement. You couldn't have a peace offering without a burnt offering or a sin offering. You can't have peace with God without atonement. That's basically the doctrinal lesson of that Levitical order. You can't have peace with God. You can't give thanks to the Lord unless on the basis of atonement. whether it's in the case of the burnt offering or a sin offering in the Old Testament practice. The peace offering was offered on that basis. And Paul is emphasizing that spiritual lesson here. That truth is carried over. We can't praise the Lord except by Him as a sin offering. As we open our mouth to sing, as we open our mouth to speak words of praise and adoration of God, they must be words that come from a heart exercised by the fact Christ died for my sin. It's on that basis alone that I am giving thanks. My joy, my bliss, my delight, my sense of peace, my praise of the Lord only counts for anything before God as it ascends up, as it were, on the smoke of a burnt offering. As it ascends up before God on the basis of Christ's great atonement for sin. By Him is a reference to His sin offering. But I think more than that, by Him is a reference to Christ's priestly work. Because again, remembering the Levitical model, the worshipper just didn't sort of stroll into the tabernacle with his sacrifice with him and sidle up to the altar and make his own sacrifice. He must work through the priest. He had no right himself to come to God. He came through a priest. And the priesthood there, serving under the Levitical high priest. And the high priestly functions there pointing forward to Christ, the ministry of the priest generally, in some sense, exhibiting the work of Christ as the mediator, the intercessor between God and man. And by Him will mean that we approach God through the priesthood of Christ, through the mediatorship of Christ, our great high priest. By Him we offer the sacrifice of praise. See, the praise that Paul is talking about here is not just opening our mouth and singing a hymn or singing some song of praise. He's talking here about a spiritual exercise that begins in the heart and soul that is contemplating Christ, His sacrifice, His priestly work. And as those things are considered, there is an understanding. This is how I come to the Lord. I come to offer my sacrifice of praise only on this basis. It's because of what Christ is and what He has done that I can praise the Lord. If we are going to worship God aright then, we're going to offer praise as we are commanded here, it must be with that understanding and embracing by faith afresh the glorious work of Christ, our priest and sacrifice. By Him, let us offer that sacrifice of praise to God. In conclusion, can I point out that this is to be a continual ministry. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. The use of that word impresses us with a number of important truths. First, God's prescription for worship never changes. It never changes. To praise God today, by Him. To praise God tomorrow, next week, next year, and as long as the age shall run, and into eternity itself, by Him. God's prescription for worship doesn't change. It was the same in the Old Testament. In those sacrifices, what was the worshiper doing? He was looking forward to Christ. He looked at the sacrifice, and he was able by faith, at least those who were truly born of God were able by faith to understand, here is but an illustration of Christ. And they looked past the lamb or the goat or the bullock, and they looked past that brazen altar and they looked past the external signs and symbols and their heart embraced the spiritual significance. And they too praised God in that way. Continually. God's way of worship doesn't change. There's always pressure in the church. Has always been pressure in among the people of God to update, modernize, change, conform, all of those things. That pressure's always there. You know, when Aaron stood at the foot of Sinai and made the golden calf, why did he do it? Because of pressure to change. Aaron, Moses is gone. We've got to do something. We've got to make some changes here. Singing was an important part of the change that they introduced there. Moses wasn't that impressed with the singing. In fact, when Joshua and he were coming down, Joshua thought it was the sound of war in the camp. Turned out it was the sound of music and the sound of singing. It tells you something about the psalm they were singing in this updated, modernized, new worship. It actually was just the old stuff from Egypt that they'd brought in and changed. The pressure to conform is always there. But God's way is always the same. By Him. There's no other way to approach God. No other way to sing. No other way to praise. But on the basis of what Christ has done at the altar. Now you try to insist on that theology in the context of modern contemporary Christian music, and you will very soon discover that that music is not compatible with this theology. The singers of that music don't like this theology. The theology of blood atonement. The theology of wrath and destruction that is only pacified by the shed blood of a lamb. They don't like that theology. But you see, the praise that God accepts is praise that is built on this theology. And is an expression of this theology. God's prescription for worship never changes. Something else we learn by the use of the word continually, that there is never occasion when we are not to praise the Lord. Never an occasion. What did Paul write in Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Same truth. Different expression, same truth. Giving thanks always for all things. Even while bearing reproach for Christ's sake. Now the context here, as we've already indicated, relates to the reproach that is to be borne by identity with Christ as our sin offering. That theology will always bring reproach upon the head of God's people. You stand with Christ. Take the line that Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. It doesn't matter what men want to hear, like to hear, think they need. That doesn't matter. We preach Christ crucified. That is a source of reproach. To identify with Him will mean separating, going outside the camp, standing with Him, bearing His reproach. But even in that circumstance, we are to rejoice in God and to continue to worship Him in this way. When life gets hard, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. When life gets difficult, the sacrifice becomes more costly. There's no question. It becomes more costly, more difficult. We have to dig deeper, work harder, make a greater effort. But it's still our duty. It's still what we must do. When the scorn of the world and the reproach of those who hate Christ and this glorious theology of atonement, when their scorn and hatred is against us, we still must praise the Lord. When we're feeling the weight of that reproach and it bites into the flesh and it cuts and hurts deep, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Continually. There's never a time. No, not even in days of reproach and hardship and difficulty. Never a time
when we don't have access to God by Christ.
How blessed a thought that is.
There's never a time. But by Him, we not only must come, but we may come and meet with God and offer the sacrifice of praise.
How much evidence of this kind of worship is there about our lives?
Do we make use of the way that God has provided? Are we diligent and faithful in the duty that God has laid before us?
Here is how Christian thanksgiving is to play out in our lives. Here is how this element of worship is to be seen and carried through in the life of a Christian.
By Him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually.
May the Lord stir our hearts to do it for Jesus' sake.